Chapter 25, Our Attitude Toward the Civil Authorities.
By some of our brethren, many things have been spoken and written that are interpreted as expressing antagonism to government and law. It is a mistake thus to lay ourselves open to misunderstanding. It is not wise to find fault continually with what is done by the rulers of government. It is not our work to attack individuals or institutions. We should exercise great care lest we be understood as putting ourselves in opposition to the civil authorities. It is true that our welfare is aggressive, but our weapons are to be those found in a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." Our work is to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God. We should not be turned aside so lines that will encourage controversy or arouse antagonism in those not of our faith. We should not work in a manner that will mark us out as seeming to advocate treason. We should weed out from our writings and utterances every expression that, taken by itself, could be so misinterpreted as to make it appear antagonistic to law and order. Everything should be carefully considered, lest we place ourselves on record as encouraging disloyalty to our country and its laws. We are not required to defy authorities. There will come a time when, because of our advocacy of Bible truth, we shall be treated as traitors, but let not this time be hastened by unadvised moments that stir up animosity and strife. The time will come when unguarded expressions of a denunciatory character that have been carelessly spoken or written by our brethren will be used by our enemies to condemn us. These will not be used merely to condemn those who made the statements, but will be charged upon the whole body of Adventists. Our accusers will say that on such and such a day, one of our responsible men said thus and so against the administration of the laws of this government. Many will be astonished to see how many things have been cherished and remembered that will give point to the arguments of our adversaries. Many will be surprised to hear their own words strained into a meaning that they did not intend them to have. Then let our workers be careful to speak guardedly at all times and under all circumstances. Let all beware lest by reckless expressions they bring on a time of trouble before the great crisis which is to try men's souls. The less we make direct charges against authorities and powers, the greater work we shall be able to accomplish both in America and in foreign countries. Foreign nations will follow the example of the United States. Though she leads out, yet the same crisis will come upon our people in all parts of the world. It is our work to magnify and exalt the law of God. The truth of God's holy word is to be made manifest. We are to hold up the scriptures as the rule of life. In all modesty, in the spirit of grace, and in the love of God, we are to point men to the fact that the Lord God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, we are to go forward, unfurling his banner, advocating his word. When the authorities command us not to do this work, when they forbid us to proclaim the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, then it will be necessary for us to say, as did the apostles, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." But we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. Acts 4:19-20. The truth is to be set forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. This alone can make our words effective. Only through the Spirit's power will victory be gained and held. The human agent must be worked by the Spirit of God. The workers must be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They must have divine wisdom, that nothing may be uttered which would stir up men to close our way. Through the inculcation of spiritual truth, we are to prepare a people who shall be able, in meekness and fear, to give a reason for their faith before the highest authorities of our world. We need to present the truth in its simplicity, to advocate practical godliness, and we should do this in the spirit of Christ. The manifestation of such a spirit will have the best influence upon our own souls, and it will have a convincing power upon others. Give the Lord opportunity to work through His own agents. Do not imagine that it will be possible for you to lay out plans for the future. Let God be acknowledged as standing at the helm at all times and under every circumstance. He will work by means that will be suitable and will maintain, increase, and build up His own people. The Lord's agents should have a sanctified zeal, a zeal that is wholly under His control. Stormy times will come rapidly enough upon us, and we should take no course of our own that will hasten them. Tribulation will come of a character that will drive to God all who wish to be His and His alone. Until tested and proved in the furnace of trial, we do not know ourselves, and it is not proper for us to measure the characters of others and to condemn those who have not yet had the light of the third angel's message. If we wish men to be convinced that the truth we believe sanctifies the soul and transforms the character, let us not be continually charging them with vehement accusations. In this way, we shall force them to the conclusion that the doctrine we profess cannot be the Christian doctrine, since it does not make us kind, courteous, and respectful. Christianity is not manifested in pugilistic accusations and condemnation. Many of our people are in danger of trying to exercise a controlling power upon others and of bringing oppression upon their fellow men. There is danger that those who are entrusted with responsibilities will acknowledge but one power, the power of an unsanctified will. Some have exercised this power unscrupulously and have caused great discomfiture to those whom the Lord is using. One of the greatest curses in our world, and it is seen in churches and in society everywhere, is the love of supremacy. Men become absorbed in seeking to secure power and popularity. This spirit has manifested itself in the ranks of Sabbath keepers, to our grief and shame. But spiritual success comes only to those who have learned meekness and lowliness in the school of Christ. We should remember that the world will judge us by what we appear to be. Let those who are seeking to represent Christ be careful not to exhibit inconsistent features of character. Before we come fully to the front, let us see to it that the Holy Spirit is poured upon us from on high. When this is the case, we shall give a decided message, but it will be of a far less condemnatory character than that which some have been giving, and all who believe will be far more earnest for the salvation of our opponents. Let God have the matter of condemning authorities and governments wholly in His keeping. In meekness and love, let us as faithful sentinels defend the principles of truth as it is in Jesus.
Chapter 26. Love Among Brethren.
The characteristics most needed to be cherished by God's commandment-keeping people are patience and long-suffering, peace and love. When love is lacking, irretrievable loss is sustained, for souls are driven away from the truth, even after they have been connected with the cause of God. Our brethren in responsible positions, who have strength of influence, should remember the words of the Apostle Paul, spoken by the Holy Spirit. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Romans 15, 1-3. Again, he says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-2. Bear in mind that the work of restoring is to be our burden. This work is not to be done in a proud, officious, masterly way. Do not say by your manner, I have the power and I will use it, and pour out accusations upon the erring one. Do your restoring in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The work set before us to do for our brethren is not to cast them aside, not to press them into discouragement or despair by saying, You have disappointed me, and I will not try to help you. He who sets himself up as full of wisdom and strength and bears down upon one who is oppressed and distressed and longing for help manifests the robe of the Pharisee and wraps himself about with the robe of his own self-constituted dignity. In his spirit, he thanks God that he is not as the other men are, and supposes that his course is praiseworthy and that he is too strong to be tempted. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Verse 3. He himself is in constant danger. He who ignores the grave necessities of his brother will, in the providence of God, be brought over the same ground that his brother has traveled in sorrow and trial. And by a bitter experience it will be proved to him that he is as helpless and needy as was the suffering one whom he repulsed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 7. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:1-5. The closer we keep to Christ, and the more meek and lowly and self-distrustful we are, the firmer will be our hold on Christ, and the greater will be our power through Christ to convert sinners. For it is not the human agent that moves the soul. Heavenly intelligences cooperate with the human agent and impress the truth upon the heart. Abiding in Christ, we are able to exert an influence over others. But it is because of the presence of Him who says, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. The power we have to overcome Satan is the result of Christ working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Chapter 27. Present Truth with Gentleness.
The truth should be presented with divine tact, gentleness, and tenderness. It should come from a heart that has been softened and made sympathetic. We need to have close communion with God, lest self rise up as it did in Jehu, and we pour forth a torrent of words that are unbefitting, that are not as dew or as the still showers that revive the withering plants. Let our words be gentle as we seek to win souls. God will be wisdom to him who seeks for wisdom from a divine source. We are to seek opportunities on every hand. We are to watch unto prayer, and be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, lest we shall impress unfavorably one soul for whom Christ died. We should keep our hearts uplifted to God, so that when the opportunity presents itself, we may have the right word to speak at the right time. If you thus undertake work for God, the Spirit of God will be your helper. The Holy Spirit will apply the word spoken in love for the soul. The truth will have quickening power when spoken under the influence of the grace of Christ. God's plan is first to get at the heart. Speak the truth, and let him carry forward the reformatory power and principle. Make no reference to what opponents say, but let the truth alone be advanced. The truth can cut to the quick, plainly unfold the word in all its impressiveness. As trials thicken around us, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. Some who are now ready to take up weapons of warfare will, in times of real peril, make it manifest that they have not built upon the solid rock. They will yield to temptation. Those who have had great light and precious privileges, but have not improved them, will, under one pretext or another, go out from us. Not having received the love of the truth, they will be taken in the delusions of the enemy. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and will depart from the faith. But on the other hand, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. In view of the common peril, strife for supremacy will cease. There will be no disputing as to who shall be accounted greatest. No one of the true believers will say, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas." The testimony of one and all will be, "I cleave unto Christ. I rejoice in him as my personal Savior." Thus will the truth be brought into practical life. And thus will be answered the prayer of Christ uttered just before his humiliation and death, "They that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17:21. The love of Christ, the love of our brethren, will testify to the world that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Then will the message of the third angel swell to a loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Our convictions need daily to be reinforced by humble, sincere prayer and reading of the Word. While we each have an individuality, while we each should hold our convictions firmly, we must hold them as God's truth and in the strength which God imparts. If we do not, they will be wrung from our grasp.